24 years of being a church. Today is our anniversary, our 24th anniversary. Amen. Very excited. Very blessed. When we started the church, I was in my 20s, I had brown hair. I was telling one of the young guys this morning, one of our youth, that I actually had blonde hair. Then I shaved my head and it came out brown. He looked at me like, it doesn't look brown to me. It looks more back to that blondish color. But we are so blessed. God's faithfulness, 24 years. I've been able to watch God work and move and, been through so many ups and downs and just how faithful the Lord is. And I just want to celebrate that with you this morning. And of course, his faithfulness really is demonstrated through the salvation that he's offered to each and every one of us. If you have your Bible this morning, would encourage you to open it up to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. So we do want to look at the story there of the resurrection account according to Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 28. And again, for many of us, it's a very familiar story, but it's always important to be reminded. I know even as a pastor, getting back and studying, these passages, of course, as we teach through the Bible, I do that. But also every Easter, I have that opportunity to come and to relook at them. And I just pray the Lord would bring some fresh truth out for us here this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, it says, "Now after the Shabbat," or Sabbath, we just returned from Israel, many of us. There was 28 of us that went to Israel. I actually just flew in on Wednesday night. So, if I say something really weird this morning, have grace on me. I'm still a little jet lagged. But I can assure you that there in Jerusalem, as we went to, all 28 of us, went to the Garden Tomb. And in the Garden Tomb, we went into the tomb, and I'm here to report to you this morning, it is empty. There is no one in the tomb. Jesus indeed has risen. And so after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, when it began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord laid." In verse 7, he says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. These women devoted to the Lord. Throughout his life, throughout his ministry, they were committed to following him, to serving, literally, Jesus. That's what the women did. They served Jesus and the disciples. And these women were so devoted that when the disciples forsook Jesus at the cross, the Gospels tell us that only John, the Apostle John, was the only one at the cross. And the mother of Jesus and these women, they watched where they buried the Lord. Well, it was Sabbath, so they couldn't do much more. They needed to go back to their homes, and they waited it out. And they had prepared spices, the other Gospels tell us, to bring to anoint the body of Jesus. You know, what I love about these women is that they didn't even think logically at this point. They were so devoted to the Lord. And maybe they did think logically, but it didn't stop them. Meaning, well, there was a stone. That stone was up to 1,000 pounds of weight. The stone before the tomb would have been in kind of a casing that it would roll, and the stone would roll down. But to roll it back up, you would need a lot of very strong men. You couldn't do it. And these women certainly could not move, couldn't budge that stone. But they came there looking, figuring out how we're going to get to the body of Jesus, how we're going to honor him in his death. They're in a state of mourning, but in a state of honor. And you know what blesses me about this story? Of course, they show up and there's an angel sitting on the stone. I love that picture. The stone has been rolled back, not to let Jesus out of the tomb, but to let the women in. You see, Jesus had risen from the dead already. Jesus wasn't in there. It wasn't that the angels came and rescued Jesus and delivered him from his little prison, this tomb. Now, a tomb would be like a cave with this stone rolled over the mouth of the cave. We learn from John's gospel that it was hewn out of a rock there, that they had chiseled it out. It was this fresh tomb prepared, and that's where they laid the body of the Lord. And they come and they find this angel just kind of, and I don't know, maybe I'm weird. I have this picture of him just kind of cross-legged sitting on the stone. Hey, what's up? You know, in this shining, bright clothing like lightning and white as snow. And there he is. And, it's amazing because the guards, now it would probably be about 16 Roman soldiers. They find them laying on the ground, not worshiping, but filled with terror and fear. You know, I think about these burly, strong, rugged Roman soldiers and these women coming here in Matthew's account to the two Marys coming there and the angel dialoguing with them. Well, those that didn't know the Lord, those that didn't know Jesus, were on the ground as dead men. But these women, the angel simply says, don't be afraid. I know you're seeking Jesus who was crucified. And here's the declaration. He's risen. He's not here. And I've opened the tomb to show you. Come on in. See where the Lord laid. See the place. You saw them put him here. See, he's no longer here. Now, one of the awesome things about the resurrection, Matthew doesn't record it, John makes it very clear, that is that they would put strips of linen around the body of Jesus. They would put about half the body weight of spices upon those linens, and it would turn into like a cocoon, almost like a cast. And it would be around the body of Jesus. So when these women go in, they see the remains of that. Now, the Bible makes it very clear in the other Gospels, it's not like these are shredded up and Jesus tore them all off and they're laying on the ground somewhere, but they're in one piece. They're in one piece. Jesus rose from the dead right through them. When those women saw that, they knew indeed Jesus is indeed risen. No one stole his body. Well, they couldn't steal his body out of this mummy-like cocoon kind of, cast here. But Jesus is indeed risen. And I love in Luke's account of this story how he says, why do you seek the living among the dead? I love that. What, think about that phrase. Why do you seek he who is alive in a graveyard? For he is risen. He is not here. And the message to the women was go. Go and tell his disciples. Now this is the first time the word go is used here in this chapter, but it's actually a theme. Go and tell. Go and tell. Women, you are to go and tell his disciples. And so it says they departed quickly. Verse 8, it says, from the tomb with fear and great joy. I love this. There's this that sense of fear, that sense of trembling, of what's happened, what's gone on, and also of great joy. And so they ran, it says, to bring his disciples word. Now, between the tomb and the upper room where the disciples were, it's probably about a half-hour walk, depending on how fast you walk. But the average walk in those days, people walked a lot more than us, so they moved a little faster, would be about a half-hour. These women ran. I just wonder how long it would have taken them. Well, as they were running, it says in verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. They're going, they're on their way to tell the disciples that the tomb is empty. Now, at this point, they had not seen the risen Lord. And all of a sudden, as they go, Jesus appears to them and he says one word, rejoice. I love that. For that is what we are to do in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There ought to be, remember at his birth, they declared that there would be great joy to all people. The angels came and had this message of joy, joy, you know, to the world. The Lord has come. There's great joy. But the greatest joy of it all, and that joy that they were speaking of at his birth, was pointing to the joy that Jesus Christ indeed has risen from the dead. Now, what's the big deal about Jesus rising from the dead besides it was a pretty miraculous thing for someone to rise from the dead? The big deal is that what Jesus did when he rose from the dead is he conquered sin. He conquered death. He didn't just rise from the dead to die again. He rose from the dead never to die again. He rose with an eternal body. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it begins to talk about the resurrection. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, we have some powerful resurrection accounts, and he kind of goes through all of the resurrection eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive when he rose from the dead. Now, what's amazing as we look at the resurrection account there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he goes on after talking about the resurrection. He goes on to talk about, he goes on to talk about there how when Jesus rose from the dead, that he was the first to rise and that many would follow. That you and I are going to rise again from the dead. Jesus said, I am, in John chapter 10, the resurrection and the life. You see, what Jesus was referring to is eternal life. That it is a fact. Statistics are very, very clear that 100% of men and women born die. We all are going to die. Just a matter of time. And Jesus Christ came to deal with death. Why is it that men and women die? What death is so tough, isn't it? Death is so hard. When you think about it, you just step back and you think about, you know, you're born and, you know, you see these little kids here, even this morning, you know, up here singing. And as I interact with them, I'm always so blessed at just how cute they are, you know, and I just love the little kids of our church. And, you know, they say to me, Pastor Trent, and, you know, I get down on my knees and just their, you know, bright eyes and, you know, their beautiful skin. You know, the older we get, we're like, wow, that's some really nice skin they've got, you know, these just precious little, you know, babies and kids and, you know, and speaking about that, you know, we have been praying as a church that Joel's wife, Amy, wouldn't go into, you know, labor today so he could lead worship. I don't know if she's thankful for that or mad at us, but, you know, she's due today, okay? So, but just thinking about, you know, these little kids. And then you think, you know, they're going to grow. Because remember, we were once little kids. You know, I remember what it was like to be young. I've got some teenagers in my house. They don't think they're ever going to die. It's obvious by the way they live. I mean, the things they do. I was just talking to a sister in our fellowship, and she was sharing with me about my youngest son, Nathaniel. And they had a youth thing at Wednesday night. We flew in from Israel, and there was a youth event going on, and she just said how blessed she was that Nathaniel was there, and then he disappeared because, and she's like, well, where did he go? Where's the pastor's kid going? This is a church event. And, you know, they told her that, oh, he went because his parents came home and he wanted to see them. By the way, that blessed me. You know, a 16-year-old boy actually wants to come home and say hi to his parents when they come. When they were little, you know, I used to come home from a trip and daddy, and, you know, and they would just be, oh, and they'd have signs at the airport. Now I'm just begging them to come pick me up. And by the way, Nathaniel told his brother, no, you go get them. I'll just, you know, when they get here, I'll cruise over there. But, you know, they don't think they're ever going to die, do they? They think they're going to live forever. And she was telling me that, you know, they had a pool party and, you know, they're jumping off her roof. And Nathaniel's begging her if he can do a backflip off the roof. And she's like, no, I said, don't let him. Do you want to know all the scars that kid has? Because he doesn't think that he'll ever die. He just thinks that you can do anything and you can survive. Well, you know, I used to think like that. I can remember, you know, and in my brain, I'm still there, but my body, it just doesn't let me go to the places it used to. I was made very aware of that when I joined a men's league with, you know, my boys and a few guys from the church here, and it was great. I mean, except we were, it was great to, you know, the thought of playing, you know, against Jason over here and Josh and the guy. But then, you know, the young guys were out there. And you know, there was a move that a guy made. And in basketball, they talk about breaking your ankles, right? And that means, you know, a guy does a move and he goes that way and you go that way and you're guarding him. And it's not a good thing, you know. And this guy didn't even break my ankles. I broke my own. And I can still remember, and I'm like falling, and it's like slow motion. And you know, Jonathan Brown tells me, one of the guy kids playing, you know, he says, "Man, it was like slow mo. You even fall slow. When you're old, you learn to fall slow." You know. Man, my brain was, it was so obvious what I could have done, what I should have done in that play. I mean, I had this guy beat, no problem. But I just couldn't do it. This body just doesn't work like it's supposed to. You know, it's an evil thing, this death thing. You know, why is it that we die? And you know, of course, when we get really to that point of death, you know, it's tough. And we say bye, and many of us, and probably all of us have lost someone. And you know, the reality is the reason that there's death, it's because there's sin. God didn't create man to die, he created man to live. You read back in the book of Genesis, in that first garden, the garden there of Eden, that he created man to live. But man sinned, and he said, and if you eat of this fruit, you will certainly die. And man sinned, and Genesis chapter 5, it's a sad chapter, it's one you usually skip. Because it's the genealogy chapter. And you're like, okay, yeah, move on. But you'll notice something about that chapter. In that chapter, it says, and he died, and he died, and he died. And from then on, death entered in. And that death came. When Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, He rose again, never to die again. He rose again to conquer death. And to you and me as believers, there is a point here that we have to understand that we are going to rise from the dead as well. Listen, this is why it's so important for you and me to put our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Because we can't pay for our sins. We don't have the power over death like he did. And he came and he died and he rose again from the dead so that you and I could as well. But we have to receive that salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. We have to come and humble ourselves and receive the Word of God, receive what God has said, and allow His Holy Spirit to. The Bible says, John chapter 3 says, that we must be born again. Well, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Being born again. What does it mean to be born again? And that's what Nicodemus said, the guy that Jesus said to him, hey, Nicodemus, and you know, he's an old rabbi, and he says to him, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And he's like, listen, I'm pretty old. You want me to go back into my mother's womb and be born? Like, I don't understand what you are saying, Jesus. And I'm grateful for the honesty of those that are in the Bible and it's recorded, because we would have the same question. And Jesus said, no, what is born of flesh is flesh. But there's another birth. There's a second birth. And he says, what is born of spirit is spirit. And you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. Your spirit is dead because of sin. Your body is catching up to the death of your soul. And that soul must be made alive. That soul must be resurrected. And that's what happens when we put our faith in the finished work that Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. But know this, the cross means nothing without the resurrection. And so whatever might be going on in your life, whatever you might be going through, when you know the Lord and you have this salvation, like these women, you can rejoice. You and I can rejoice. There's joy for us because this isn't it. So many times we live our lives as this is all there is. This is all that you know I'm ever going to experience. And the older we get, we can feel it slipping away. And we are longing for life, longing for more. And we need to realize that no matter what goes on in these bodies of ours, no matter what goes on in this world we live in, no matter what goes on in our life, that Jesus Christ has indeed conquered the grave. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. And even the grave cries out and quoted for us in 1 Corinthians 15, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And it goes on to say that Jesus Christ is indeed our victory. He has conquered it. That this mortality will be swallowed up in life, in that immortality. That this body will be taken over by a new body that he will give to you and I. And so there is joy, a rejoicing for you and I to partake in. And Jesus appears to these women and he simply says, rejoice. And it says, and they came and they held him by his feet and they worshiped him. And I just want you to hear this for a minute. They did what? When they met the risen Christ, they were moved to worship. This is what our life should be. Paul says in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I want you to think about what he just said. He said, this is what I'm pleading. And now the book of Romans is all about this salvation. This salvation that's a free gift that's given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg, I implore you is the word.
by the mercy of God to give yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, or it's translated our reasonable act of worship. Listen, this life is to be about worship. For those of us that know the Lord, for those of us that have come to a faith and a relationship with Christ, this life is about worship. Worshiping our way through life. Giving our life to Him as a living sacrifice. No longer living our lives for ourselves. And you know, I know for many of us here this morning, we're believers. The things that I'm talking about, we know. And there might be some of us here this morning that are not believers, that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But let me just speak for a minute to those that do. Our life should be a life based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A life that is not lived for ourselves. A life that is given over to worship. Now, worship isn't just singing with our lips. Of course, that's a great and wonderful form of worship. Right now, here at our church on Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of Psalms. It's the worship handbook. It's the hymnal, if you would, for Israel. We're learning all about worship and the importance of worship and the beauty of worship. But worship is more than singing. Worship is living. Worship is living your life for the glory of God and not for your own glory. Worship is living your life in the service of the King of kings and Lord of lords, who came and humbled Himself and died and rose again. To follow Him, to give your life to His service for His honor and for His glory. And I want to ask you here this morning, is that how you and I are living? Right now, we ought to do a little self-examination. We ought to look within our souls and ask ourselves, how am I living? Am I living for me? The decisions I make, the way I spend my money, the way I spend my time, the things that I'm passionate about, are they about the kingdom? Are they about serving my king? Are they about me? Are they about my kingdom? Am I the king? Do I see myself as to be served? You know, a lot of times people come to Jesus. They come to Jesus to get help. And listen, He's the one that can help us. The Bible says, Peter declares, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He cares about us. He's here to guide us and help us and pick us up. But He's not our servant. So many people look at God as their servant. He's here to serve me. He's here to take care of me, to do what I need Him to do. God, I need this. Lord, I want this. And He hasn't answered my prayers, we say. He doesn't care for me. But the reality is, we got it all mixed up. Because He hasn't come here to serve us. We have come as His humble servants. We have come to serve Him. And so many times people's faith is so weak and struggling because it's all about us. But it's got to be all about Him. It's all about His life, His glory, His kingdom, His will, His desires. And let me tell you, when you live your life in that state, you rejoice. There's a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. There is this joy that has risen up even for those that are being persecuted, those that are suffering for their faith. Jesus says, rejoice. Rejoice when you are being persecuted, for great is your reward in heaven. There's a joy. There's a peace that surpasses understanding. It's not when I'm seeking my peace, when I'm seeking my will. It's when I'm giving my will up to Him. I'm experiencing His peace. Notice it's His peace that surpasses understanding. See, I never have peace that surpasses understanding because my peace only comes with understanding. You know what I mean? I mean, when is it that you're at total peace? When everything's working out and when you understand it. When you're in a place where you don't understand what's going on, why is this happening? Why is this taking place? And you begin to experience a peace that is outside of you, a peace that is given to you, God's peace that just guards your heart and mind, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus, a peace that surpasses understanding. Because I know He's in control. I know He loves me. And I know He loves me because He died for me. And so there's this joy and there's this life of worship. And this is what we see in these women. Then Jesus said to them, verse 10, do not be afraid. Go. There's another one of those. Go and tell. Remember, the angels said that. The angels declared in verse 7, go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. Now Jesus says to them, go and tell My brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see Me. And I love this. This is so beautiful. What is Jesus declaring? Listen, this is your life's mission. Go and tell. You see, when you and I don't live for ourselves, but we begin to live for Christ, we begin to learn what really matters in life. And it's not my kingdom, it's His. And there's this go and tell people that Jesus has risen. The resurrection isn't something we celebrate one morning. The resurrection is something we celebrate and we talk about every single moment of our lives. It's the purpose that we live. Now it says, while they were going, so they were obeying the Lord, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. So these are the ones that the chief priests, these are the religious leaders, these are the ones that put Jesus on the cross. And when they had assembled with the elders, this is the religious establishment of Israel, and talked and taking counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, this is another message, not the one we want. Tell them His disciples came at night and stole Him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now here's one of the false beliefs about the resurrection. There was no resurrection. The resurrection really didn't take place. The resurrection isn't true. The disciples came at night and stole the body of Jesus. Several problems with this. First of all, if the guards were sleeping, how would they know the disciples came and stole the body? Secondly, you have 16 Roman guards standing watch. Four of them would sleep. The rest would stand watch, and they would rotate. It was by penalty of death for them to fall asleep on shift. You think they came in and said, hey, all 16 of us just passed out. We couldn't hang. No, this is impossible. Now, if they stole the body of Jesus, it's very interesting to me that 16 of them, let's say they were sleeping, that the disciples were able to roll this huge stone away without waking them, okay? And then they took the body of Jesus out of the linen cloths, but they still remained intact, and they stole this body away. Of course, it makes no sense, but people are more willing to believe a lie than to believe the truth. Do you notice that? I mean, some gossip goes around, some lie goes around. Everyone believes it. You try to bring the truth and they're like, I don't know about that. It's just in the sinful nature that we believe a lie more than we believe the truth. And people want to believe the lie. These men were paid off trying to be silenced They're trying to silence the resurrection. Well, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. So the women shared the message. The disciples go away to Galilee. Jesus had appointed this mountain. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, many Bible scholars believe that it's at this time that what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that at one time over 500 brethren saw the risen Lord. That it wasn't just the 11 here, but it was the 11 and the rest of the disciples. And they saw the risen Lord at that time together. And therefore, you know, the doubting here is probably the idea of just in shock. I mean, think about it. There you are. You go to Galilee. You're waiting on this mountain. All of a sudden, Jesus appears. And you are in shock. And then listen to what Jesus says to these people. And I love this because this speaks to you. This speaks to me. Do you have doubts? Do you have questions? You have weaknesses? You have struggles? We all do, don't we? We all wrestle. We all struggle. It's very important for us to understand that those are the very people that Jesus works through. These are the very people that Jesus will commission. See, it's not, oh, that's for someone else. No, this is for all of us. Jesus turns to those that are worshiping and doubting. Isn't that a contradiction? Do you ever feel like your life is a contradiction? Oh, man, I'm at church worshiping and on, you know, I'd say Monday, but like Sunday afternoon, I'm doubting. Right? I mean, like, what's wrong with me, right? We're normal. We're humans. We're beset by weaknesses. We have frailties. And Jesus says this to you. Jesus says this to me. He says, you that worship, you that struggle, all in the same person. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now wait, listen to what he says. I mean, this is like a thundering, powerful declaration. This is God who is risen from the dead. Jesus, who became a man, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who came to this earth, became a man, went to the cross, suffered death as a human, rose again in power, and declared victory, victory over hell, victory over sin, victory over death. And he says this, all authority, amen. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Hey, listen, I want you to know who you're talking to. See, Jesus, before he rose from the dead, he didn't say things that strong. Of course, he could have, but now he's ready to take weakness and make it strong. He's ready to take people like you and me, and he's ready to command them and commission them to go and tell. And he says, all authority has been given to me. All the authority of heaven itself, all of the power of the holy angels, the very power that proceeds from the very throne of God has been given to me. And all of that authority I've entrusted to you on earth. And he says, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home and do nothing. No, that's not what he says. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. I've got a mission for you to be engaged in. And I want us to hear something this morning. As a believer, I want us to remember that this isn't a suggestion. This is the commission and purpose of our worship. This is how we worship. This is what worship looks like. It looks like an obedient child of God that hears from Jesus saying, listen, I know who you are. I know where you've been. I know your secrets. I know your sin. And I've risen to forgive you. I've risen to cleanse you. And I've risen so that you would rise in my authority. And you would rise with a boldness that isn't your own. You would rise and you would go. And you would go and do something. You would go to the world, to all nations, to all peoples. And you would make disciples. You see, the will of God for your life, the mission of God in your life, the purpose of God for your life is to go and be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says. There's no mistaking here. There's no like, well, maybe that means this, or like there's no interpretation issue. There's no like, well, that's your view and this is my view. This is Jesus's words. This is Jesus's commandment. This is it. Jesus is going to ascend in heaven. Jesus says, go and make disciples. What does that mean? Go and help others walk with the Lord. Go and make disciples, he says, of all nations. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, now listen to this promise, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He says, you go and make disciples. Let me ask you, and I know a lot of times on an Easter service, we're focused on evangelism and sharing the gospel, and of course, that's our prayer this morning. But let me say this to the believers, so many of us here, so many of us gathered, so many of us in this place. And let me ask you, are you making disciples of those around you? Is that even on your radar? Is that even, oh, that's not for me. I'm not a teacher. I'm not. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus said, this is your commission. Go and teach them all things that I've taught you. Go, well, I don't know a lot. Well, how much do you know? Well, I know a couple things. Well, we'll start there. Start there. Start teaching that which you know. Start reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, evangelism is something that takes place from the church, the body of Christ, as we go and share the message with the world around us. Are we going? Do we have a vision? Listen, life without vision is so dead, so dry, so hopeless. Do you have a vision? What is your vision this morning? And I want you to think about this. What is your vision? What is the purpose of your existence? Why are you here? What are you doing with Jesus and his resurrection? Are you going and telling? You know, and that, of course, takes on all kinds of different forms. You can go to the ends of the earth, be a missionary. You go, well, I'm not called to be that, so I'll just go back to my life. Wait a second. It didn't say that. It didn't say if God hasn't called you to go, you know, work in a, you know, Middle Eastern country where they speak a different language and they're all of a different religion and you're like, I can't do that. First of all, I would say to you, don't ever tell God you can't. It's like challenging the one that's all authority's been given to me. Don't do it. Just don't do it. But he's saying, go. Go into your sphere of influence. And tell them that he is risen indeed. Tell them the great things he's done for you. Share that message. And I challenge us, and I encourage us, and I pray I stir us up to come back to the very heart and the root of Christianity. This is how the gospel spread. This is how Jesus is building this kingdom, when he's taking weak, frail, worshiping, doubting people, and he's commissioning them to go and share the message, to go invest into people's lives, to not be about ourselves, but to be about his work and his kingdom. And, you know, today, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, it's very simple. It's very simple. And trust me, it's a work of God to become a Christian. It's not just some religious thing. Listen, I hate religion with everything in me. But you want to see religion? It was those guys that paid off the guards to say Jesus isn't risen. That's religion, okay? We have nothing to do with religion. I was a lost sinner. I mean, I had heard the gospel like maybe you have. I had been to Easter services, sunrise services, church services, but I wasn't living for the Lord. I was living for myself. I was doing what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. Because I thought, well, this is the way that my life's going to be blessed. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm not going to, you know, be like my, you know, forgive me, Mom. I'm not going to be like my mom with all of her church friends. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to party. And so I did. And I remember what hindered me from coming to Christ. It wasn't faith. It wasn't because I couldn't believe. It's because I wouldn't believe. Because if I was to believe, that meant, well, I had to change. I had to change. And I just felt like if I change, if I become a Christian, you know, the thought of me being a pastor was like laughable. It kind of still is, those that know me really good. But, you know, it's just laughable. Like a pastor, are you joking? When we started our church 24 years ago, people would come to just see if it was true. Trent Douglas says, what? And they come and get saved. And that's how our church got, you know, built. And that's most of our missionaries and leaders that came to see, is it really true? It's laughable. And I'm like, I want to experience life. I want to enjoy life. And I just thought Christianity and Jesus, that's all good. And I mean, those people are nice and all. And they were. They were so nice to me all the time. I was so mean to them. And they were really nice. And that drove me nuts. And when I decided to follow Jesus, and I come to the end of myself, Jesus Christ radically changed my life. Jesus Christ saved my soul. And the way I explained it back then, and those of you that are in my generation or older, you get this. It was like going from, you know, the black and white TV with the little rabbit ears, and then you put the tinfoil, you know, on it. Those of you that are younger are like, what are you talking about? It was like going from that kind of a picture to the full, you know, big screen HD. I mean, my life went from black and white to color. My life went from dull and miserable, what I thought was life, to real life. Jesus Christ will open your eyes so that you can see what life is really about. Maybe you're here today and you're young. And you're like, well, I got time. That's exactly what I said. I got time. And I want to just tell you, everything that I experienced in the world, all it did was hinder me and hurt me and hurt others. And I wasted my life. I wasted my life living for myself. And if there's any regrets I have, it's not coming to Jesus Christ earlier. And I plead with you this morning. I beg you to turn your life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because He's real. He's indeed alive. He's not an icon. He's not a crucifix. He's not something I do some religious jargon. He's my Lord. He's the lover of my soul. He's my Savior. He's my God. He's the one that says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I got a call on your life. I got a vision for your life. I've got a mission for your life. I'm going to do something with your life. Or you can squander it and waste it and ultimately experience the judgment of hell that is awaiting you, or you can come into love. His love. It's nothing like being embraced and loved by God. And you can't know it until you open your heart to it. And I beg you this morning to give your life to Jesus. The Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this morning, I want to give you an invitation. I want to give you an opportunity to make a stand and say, that's it. The Bible says that to come to Him, we must repent of our sins. Repent means to turn, and one of the first acts of repentance is saying, that's it, publicly, I'm going to turn. And we're going to do worship here in a second, and we're going to do a song, and I'm going to open up the front here for you to stand up and you to come forward, and we're going to pray together for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, for you to be born again. And I plead with you, maybe you're here today, and you know, man, you've heard it. You know this, but you've been backslidden. Today is the day to get right with God. Today is the day to come to Him. So I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to come to the Lord and to receive all that He has for you. I'm going to invite up the worship team right now if you guys want to make your way up here. And I'm going to pray as they do that. And then as we start the song, I'm going to simply ask you if that's you, if the Lord's spoken to you. And you know if the Lord's spoken to you, there's something going on in your heart. I mean, you're kind of like, oh, I don't feel real comfortable right now. Right? That's the Holy Spirit calling you. You have a decision to make right now. The Bible says, as many as have received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. You've got to receive Him. You've got to make that stand. And so we want to invite you to come forward and make that stand. Listen, if that's you and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now, don't harden your heart. Every time you harden your heart, it gets harder and harder, and it's harder to respond. And so I want to encourage you to just respond. It is the best decision I ever, ever have made in my life. For the believers this morning, I would ask you to be praying as people make the decision, as heaven and hell weigh in the balance for many this morning. Let's pray. Father, we ask God that You would move. We ask that You would pour out Your Spirit and that You would do Your work. We thank You, Father, for the gift of life, for eternal life. And Lord, we ask now for those that might be backslidden, that You would cause them to turn and to come, Lord, humbly before You. For those, God, that have never come, that have never given their life to You, we ask, Lord, right now that You would draw them to the front here and that You'd do Your work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.